Thank you, guys. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Joshua. I help do worship here. I love it. God has made me such a worshiper. Like, if you guys, whoever knows me knows that that's all I talk about pretty much, is just worship, a new song I'm listening to. Have you heard this? Have you heard that? I go on and on. But God does a lot of cool things through it. And I wasn't sure if I was going to share this, but now I feel like I should start with it, which was not the plan, but thank goodness, because that's probably a lot better than what I was going to do. So. So I've been depressed, majorly depressed. I've struggled with depression for over 10 years now, straight on through. It's been some of the hardest times of my life. There's been a lot of nights, days, mornings, just of hopelessness. I didn't feel like I could ever get out. Didn't feel like there was a reason to get up in the morning. I couldn't see anything. I knew that God was good. I knew that I was a Christian. But as far as translating that into joy in my life, I didn't know how to do it. And after years and years and years of one foot in, one foot out, testing the waters, you know, God, do I really want this? Like, I love you, but, you know, am I really going to give you my all? I'm just going to save you guys the trouble. It is. It's worth it. And he will transform your life. And I'm going to share with you how he did it with me. Recently, I heard a song. It's called Lean Back by City Point, I think. And if you haven't heard it, go listen to it. It's awesome. But the bridge of the song says, now I can see that your love is better than all the others that I've seen. And I'm breathing deep all of your goodness, your loving kindness to me. And I was at a worship night when I heard that, and it hit me so hard, because so much of my life has been spent focusing on what is better than God, and trying to make other things God in my life, whether it be relationships or things that I try for, and it all turns out to be nothing compared to him. So he used that song to really show me that there's nothing better than his love. There's nothing better than a relationship with him. So I went home early that night, and I felt prompted to go spend time with him. And I was on my face for hours, just praising him, listening to that song over and over, letting those words just sink over me. And I felt a huge chunk of my depression break off, which is very significant for me, because I've operated in this darkness and this weight for 10 years, over 10 years. And I can't tell you, for those of you who are struggling with depression, I know how it feels. And I know how hard it can be to be a Christian and know you're supposed to be happy and to not have that. So I'm going to show you what I wrote down, what I believe God was showing me about myself regarding that. I wrote this. I hold on to and use my depression and sadness as a shield and as my identity. I'm afraid to let it go, to truly surrender it, for it has been who I am for so long. Who am I without it? What excuse do I have without it? I'm a child of God, forever free and forever loved. I'm done. I lay down my shield of depression. I face life and who I am, who I truly am, who God made me to be. I choose joy. I choose my God to be his child. And I've laid down that shield of depression, taking up the shield of faith and goodness, which is what we're going to be talking about this morning. So the title of this message is called A Heart of Thanksgiving. God is good. What do you guys think about when you hear the word Thanksgiving? Turkey, yes. Yeah, family, friends, food. Like, we just had Thanksgiving, so yes, absolutely. What else? Pumpkin pie. Right, sounds good. I like it. What about hardship? Trials. Pain. Suffering. Those aren't things that often are associated with the word Thanksgiving. And I've personally always struggled with Thanksgiving, both the holiday and the act of doing it. What's one thing that we usually do at Thanksgiving? We go around the table, say what we're thankful for. Every single year, up until now, I have always struggled to even say one thing that I was thankful for. I couldn't think of one thing that truly brought me joy, that I was truly thankful for. I couldn't do it. And this Thanksgiving, I thought of, I don't know, 7 or 8. And I could have kept going and going and going. But when I couldn't think of anything, that was a problem with my heart and not having eyes to see what God has given to me and not trusting in his goodness, because he is good. Let's see what the dictionary says about thanksgiving. It says, it's the act of giving thanks, grateful acknowledgement of benefits or favors, especially to God. An expression of thanks, especially to God. A public celebration, acknowledgement of divine favor or kindness. Isn't it so cool that all those mention God in one point or another? I think that's really cool, because the whole point of this message is that that comes from God and him being good. So the last one says, a celebration and acknowledgement of divine favor or kindness. So what does divine favor or kindness look like? The song we did this morning, Blessed Be Your Name, that's a really, really important song for me right now, and this message, it ties in really well. It says, you give and take away. And in my experience, in my past, I always focused on the takeaway part. It's like God always took things from me, but I never saw him give me anything. It seemed to be that way, and that's the key word, it seemed. It says, you give and take away. You give and take away. But my heart will choose, and it is a choice, to say, Lord, blessed be your name. I love that. A heart of true thanksgiving comes from trusting what you have received or will receive is good. And for the believer, it's recognizing whom it's from, God. Good things come from a good God. We have to trust in that. But also knowing that God's idea of goodness and our idea of goodness, it doesn't always line up. This is Isaiah 55. It says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How many of us find it not too difficult to say thank you, whether it be to a person or to God, when something good happens? It's pretty easy. Thank you, Lord, for this, this, and this. Thank you for the new raise. Thank you for the new car. Thank you for, man, I've been wanting this for a long time. You really came through for me. Well, what about when something not so good happens? What about when something just plain bad happens? Oh, it must be the enemy. That might be the case. However, what the enemy intends for evil, God intends for good. Yeah. The enemy can be, this is a little, are you track with me, as Doug would say? The enemy can be and is used as a tool for God. Now, I know that might sound a little crazy, but stay with me. If that's not true, are we saying that the enemy has more power than our God? That God is unaware of what the enemy does? There's no way. That he isn't prepared or hasn't accounted for long before we first drew breath in the believer's life, that we must believe that the enemy can and will be used as a tool to grow us and stretch us. We have to have faith in who God is and his goodness. True thanksgiving is prompted by a right attitude of heart and trust of God rather than the beneficial and superficially positive circumstances that might go on in our lives. Just because something seems bad doesn't mean it always is. And a lot of times God will use that hardship, that trial, to grow us and stretch us in ways that we could have never reached if we had just sat sheltered for the rest of our lives. And we're jumping to Matthew 7:17-18. This is King James. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And if God is a good God, and he is, that means evil cannot come from him in our lives. He may allow it to come into it, to stretch us, to push us. Where's the refinement without that fire? It has to burn, it has to strengthen. It has to push us farther, deeper than we would if there wasn't anything to do that. A good example, probably the best example in the Bible, is being Job. So this is Job 2:7-10. And this is after a little context for those of you who haven't heard this. So Satan was going all out through the world doing what he does. And for whatever reason, he comes before God with all the other angels. And God says, you know, where have you come from? And obviously he knows where, but and he says, from going to and fro the earth, you know. So, and God actually prompted this, said, have you considered my servant Job, that he's the most faithful in the land? A servant like no other. Job was a really, really good guy. And he had a lot going on for him. He had a great relationship with God. So Satan's like, of course he does. You never do anything bad to him. You never let anything happen to him. You put a hedge around him. You've protected him. You've blessed him. Why wouldn't he be a good and faithful servant? So God's like, okay, I'll give you some control in his life, but not all of it. So, and Satan asks, well, let me touch him. Let me affect his life. Let me bring hardships. And God says, okay, just spare his life. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with loathsome sores from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And I can just imagine just about how painful that had to be. Sores from top to bottom, even moving a little bit would cause excruciating pain. And he took a piece of broken pottery with which to scrape himself while he sat in the ashes. How? That'd be sharp. Then his wife said to him, do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. But he said to her, you speak as one of the foolish women would speak. Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil? Wow. And in all this, Job did not sin with his lips. How amazing is that? He had the maturity and the willingness to accept both good and what seemed like evil coming straight from God. You know, that we know that the enemy asked to do that, and God let him because he knew it would lead to an amazing journey that Job was about to go on to get closer to God than he had ever been before. And this is going, jumping back a little bit in Job, but, oh, and he lost his, he lost most of his family in the beginning because the enemy came and started affecting his life, so he just lost his children pretty much at this point. And it says in Job 1:20, then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. And all this Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Can you imagine losing your family, your brothers, your sisters, your sons, daughters, having them taken from you like that, and not charging God with wrong, still trusting in his goodness and his faithfulness? And it says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. That word naked, obviously there's the physical aspect to it, but that's having and owning nothing, being bare, having everything taken from us, even in that state. Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. Due to Job's spiritual maturity and wisdom, and acknowledging God's sovereignty, he was able to thank him in his pain and weakness. That is very hard to do, as I'm sure a lot of you know. I sure do. But you know what? In our weakness, he's strong. 2 Corinthians. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, this is Paul speaking, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Was Paul bragging about his strength? No. Paul knew who he was, whose he was. He knew he had Christ in him, for that is where his strength is, not Paul's strength, not our strength, but God's. Just like Isaiah, we already read, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. This is so important in regard to where we are in this message now. So often we only want to give credit to God for the good things that we assume he provides. But could it be that sometimes our perception of goodness has been warped and formed by the world we live in? What truly is good? How do we measure that? God. God is good. He is our image and example of what true goodness looks like. not your neighbor, not even your father or mother, not anyone else in this life. God alone is our example of what true goodness is. People will fail you. People will let you down. People will betray you, hurt you. They may not, but there's a good chance they will because they're human. God will never do that. He's always there for you, and he's always faithful. Have you heard stories of people who've been sick with cancer, died in a car crash? That stuff really gets to me. It's really hard to process. But then have you heard of their death having an immense and God-ordained impact on the people around them? I have. Just look at the apostles. Almost every single one of them was martyred for Jesus, for daring to believe that God is higher, stronger, and truly over us all. They trusted in his goodness, even till the end, and look at the impact they've made. Here we are. We're the fruit of that. What God did through those men, through their willingness to lay down who they were, their hardships or struggles or pain, to give up their life, their dreams, for God's. Death doesn't seem like a good thing, does it? It's a hard subject, I know. I certainly enjoy being alive. But all this to say that God knows the plans he has for us. Jeremiah 29:11, I'm sure most of you know this verse. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And sometimes, most times, they aren't what you would think or imagine them to be. And the greatest example of this, possibly ever, you may have heard of him. He was a carpenter, a shepherd of men, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Through that one death, which did not seem like a very good thing to the apostles at the time, by the way, it's like, oh man, we believed in this guy. We thought he was a Messiah, and here he's hanging on the cross. What do we do now? It's over. He's dead. Death is nothing in the face of who God is. Death is nothing. It's just a transition to true life. But that's another message for another time. Through that one death, he brought all of humanity the opportunity to be washed clean of their sin and made new, to be set free for all of eternity. And if there's anyone here that hasn't had that, hasn't received that, he's waiting for you. He's there. You are so welcome. You are so loved. Just step into it. We're here for you. We're here with you. Now back to Job. Considering all of this, all that we've read, everything he's been through, this is Job's response at the end of it all. All his suffering, everything he's gone through, all the people he's lost, all the pain he's been through, having suffered to the point of he actually desired death. He said he cursed the day that he was born. He went through so much suffering, and this was his answer to God. I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides without knowledge? That's God spoke to him. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. God allowed a lot of horrible things to happen to him, and this is his response. I had heard of you by hearing the ear, but now my eyes see you. And now that I can see, now that I know that everything I've been through wasn't without purpose, I despise myself in the face of your holiness, in the face of your goodness, who you are, and I repent in dust and ashes. Everything that Job went through, all the pain and suffering, it became nothing in the face, coming face to face before God and his goodness. That purity, being face to face with that, how could he ever doubt? After complaining, and understandably so, he went through a lot. For most of the book, he throws it all away in an instant after seeing who God is. Upon having his eyes open to the understanding of who his God really is, Job could not deny this one fact. God is good, no matter what. We assume so much about God's character And oftentimes, it's through the lens of our humanness and flesh. God is not human, nor is he flesh. He is fully spirit. He is the spirit. What can be known of him is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit through his word come to life, whether it be through living application or us reading his word. The key is trust. How do we build that? How do we learn to trust God? Question for you. Husbands, do you trust your wives? Hopefully. It's a little quieter than I would hope, but we're doing a marriage counseling session after that. And wives, hopefully your husbands. So how do you begin to trust God? How would you begin to foster a better relationship in your own lives with someone that you love and care for? You spend time with them. Who you spend time with is who you grow to love. And when you love someone, you begin to trust them. Trust is birthed out of love. It's a natural overflow and evolution of it. The more time we spend with someone, the more we love them. And the more we love someone, the more we can trust them. It's all a beautiful process. Think about our relationship with people. The same principle holds true. And it even goes further with our fellow brothers and sisters. You spend time with people, you love them. When you love someone, you trust them. When you trust someone, you give grace to them. And that word grace could be understanding, compassion, empathy, which in turn, for other people, promotes a desire in others' hearts to be around you. And then they love you. And then they start to trust you. That's a great way to minister to people. And the more time they spend with you, they end up loving you. And what's birthed out of love? Trust. Trust comes from love. Love comes from time spent. You want to love God more? Spend time with him. You want to trust him more? Love him more. How do we love him more? You spend time with him. It all comes back. It's this loop. And it's up to us. We have to make decisions. No one's going to force you to spend time with God. Parents, you've tried. It doesn't work. Kids, you can tell. There has to be something in here. If you want to know the fullness of who God is, go get him. He's there waiting for you. Nothing's stopping you. You can have, your relationship with God is up to you. And the extent of it, the deepness of it, that's on you. A lot of times we're not where we want to be because we don't want to be there. And that's a hard truth, but it's truth. So that word grace, going back to it being understanding, compassion, this applies to God. So the more we trust him and say, oh, you know what, God, I'm going through this horrible time in my life, but I know who you are. I know of your goodness. I trust that you are not a God without purpose. Therefore, I humble myself and I submit to this process because it's always a process of refinement. And that brings us deeper into a close relationship with him. And that we can understand that there is a purpose in whatever he brings to us, whatever he takes us through, we can trust who he is. And we're going to be talking about God's faithfulness in our lives. It's so important to not forget what he has done for you. It's so important. Oftentimes I find times when I struggle most with my faith and with my relationship with God is when I start to forget what he's already done in my life, where he's taken me, how he's seen me through so many things before. It's a lot harder to trust someone when you don't hold to remembrance the things that they've done for us, the time given, the sacrifices made. Don't forget what he's done in your life, guys. I know I do a lot of times, and he has done so, so much for me. And it's times when I'm doubting, fearful, that I realize I've forgotten just what he's done for me. And he never changes. That same God who brought you through that thing 5, 10, 15 years ago, he's still the same exact God. We're the ones who change. We're the ones who walk away from him. He will be just as faithful in the present and in the future as he was in the past. He always has been in my life, I promise that. He will be just as faithful in the present and in the future as he was in the past. The present and the future, it's all laid out before him. He's not constrained to our perception of time. He's not in time. He's on the outside looking in. He sees our past self, our current self, and our future self. He sees us, this is a really comforting thought. He sees us already completed, already finished, having run the faithful race. That's the one he looks at. He looks down and he sees that. We see this, where we are right now, the incomplete picture. Have you ever seen an artist, when they first start drawing, or even the middle, you're like, don't quit your day job. But but guess what? You wait long enough, and it's this gorgeous, beautiful thing. We're stuck looking at the mid-process, the beginning parts. And God's looking at that beautiful painting at the end, saying, man, what a faithful and wonderful servant I have. Well, that's what we have to hold on to. The enemy wants us to look in the present, to be stuck in our past and right now, always looking behind us, walking like this. I don't know what's coming, but, it was really nice over here. I think I'm just going to start moonwalking back and just, that's a trick of the enemy. I was in a message a few weeks ago where I heard someone preaching, and they said something really cool. I'm probably going to butcher it. It conveys the same truth. Maybe not as eloquent, but they said, the character of God is not dependent on our circumstances, which could be said that our circumstances don't dictate the character of God. What we're going through doesn't show who God is. He's always faithful. He's always worthy. And it's just out of that worthiness that we're called to seek him and love him and adore him. He never stops being worthy, even for a second. We're the ones who turn our eyes away. But that looks nice. Ooh, I'd love to have that, but I can see this. I can touch that. But, God, I can't see you. I can't, it's just so hard. So I'm just going to hold on to this. I like this. This feels good. And guess what? We stay right here for years, years, and years. Or months, or weeks, or however long we let ourselves be seduced or captured by this thing, this finite temporal thing that's not even going to last longer than a few years, or even our lifetimes. This life is a blip. It's a vapor. And it's not worth it to spend our lives on running after all these fruitless pursuits of flesh and all the things the world shows us. Hey, wouldn't this be nice? Isn't this amazing? It sure looks amazing, but it's not. And it keeps us from God. Are you having trouble spending time with him? Even having the desire to spend time with him? Look at our hearts. Where's our treasure? You want to find where your heart is? Ask yourself, what do you desire the most? What do you spend the most time thinking about? Because when you find that thing that there you'll find your heart. And our hearts are made for one thing, God. Matthew 6:19 says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So important, guys. Keep our hearts in check. See what we're thinking about the most, what we desire the most. It should be God. It should be. And oftentimes it's not. It hasn't been in my life. But that can change by spending more time with him, by loving him more, by trusting him more. 1 Thessalonians says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. And Psalm 98 says, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. And I've we're running out of time very rapidly. I was worried about this. Okay, so I'm going to skip ahead. Jeremiah 23. First, I will say that the enemy, I talked about it a little bit earlier, the enemy in our flesh wants desperately for us to forget his goodness and how he has been faithful in our lives. And this is from Jeremiah. This is God speaking to his people through Jeremiah. How long shall there be lies in the hearts of the prophets who prophesy lies and who prophesy the deceit of their own heart, who think to make my people forget by name, by their dreams, and they tell one another, even as their fathers forgot my name for a Baal? Let the prophet who has a dream tell the dream, but let him who has my word speak my word faithfully. What is straw in common with wheat, declares the Lord, is not my word like fire, declares the Lord, and like a hammer that breaks the rock in pieces? The hearts of the annoying and the wicked will say to the Lord, working in our lives is evil. Well, that looks awful. It must be awful. He's not being faithful to you. He isn't right there with you. But what did he say his word was like just then? A fire. A fire consumes. It destroys. But it also refines and reveals. Fire is used as light. It gives off light. What else is his word like? A hammer. Hammers aren't usually a comforting thing to think about, unless you're my father, because he loves building and fixing things. But hammers generally fix or correct things with force. It breaks apart that which isn't needed, just like his word. His works in our life, as painful as they can be, are for our good, to bring us closer to him than we ever would be in a life of ease and leisure. In Hebrews 12 it says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline..." Next slide. It's okay. "If you're left out this point in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons." Can you go next, Janice? Sorry. "Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For in the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." Trained by it. That hardship, that hard time, that pain, it trains us to be a better believer, to draw closer to him and to have a deeper relationship with God than we ever would without it. So we're wrapping up now. Romans 8:28. "And we know that for those who love God, and God loving us back, because we love him because he first loved us, all things, good, seemingly bad, work together for good to those who are called according to his purpose, and we do not serve a purposeless God." And that means every single one of us has a purpose, an amazing purpose with our Creator and Father. And that is a very, very good thing, for he is a very, very good God. Amen.